It's coming through clear? Oh, okay. Good, good, good. Hey, it's good to be back with you guys again. Last time we were here, it was back in 2016, I think, so it's been about 2 years. As I shared in the first service, maybe none of you guys are old enough to be here in this service. Well, some of you, I'm not. Yeah, anyways, I'm going to get myself in trouble, but before we even went overseas, when we were still in training back in 2008, we came to this church, so you guys been with us for a long time. At that time, we knew we were going to Papua New Guinea, but we didn't know we were going to live on that volcanic island in the middle of nowhere, literally. And we didn't know God was gonna. I didn't know the language. I didn't know the culture. I didn't know the people group we were gonna work in. We didn't know that God was gonna plant His church on the island after 2012. So. Anyways, let me just stop talking and just pop a video for you guys for about 5 minutes, and that will probably is the best way to summarize kind of where the ministry is at, and I'll come back and do a little intro, explaining. So yep, go ahead, and there is sound.
Now, we work with school, nutrition school, now we work with the Bible. Now, we work with Mary, now we serve with him. It is like we need to come quiet and laugh. Now we serve with him, we work with Mary, and we serve with him in life, then now we serve with him. Walk about, now we serve with him, we serve with Mary, and we serve with him.
belief nya rek mungkin belief kam re bay kare kam khatu kai kam on white skin me nya black skin ka belief to hurre ba anu to hurre tala hurre kai anu tini re mot even maski white skin ki black skin ka belief to hurre tini le mot re ta hurre tala hurre mimbo
Probably some footages that you guys saw back in 2016, but I hope you guys were able to catch the very end where the ministries that used to be done by the missionaries now have been passed on to the tribal leaders, indigenous leaders. Jesus used to be a lot lighter, but now he is black. Abraham is black. Isaac is black. My kids were I baptized my kids in that little cove over there. With one other tribal believer. We have, as of last year, officially ended our time living as full-time missionaries with the BM people. And we were not forced out. It's not because Gail's cancer came back. It's not because any of that. It's because it was time for us to leave. Imagine if a church always needs missionaries to be on site with them. What does that say about the church? It kind of says that, hey, that this church isn't mature enough yet. I mean, if you have a five-year-old at home, I mean, that's great. I mean, if your son is 10, wants to stay at home, that's great. If he's 18, he's like, are you thinking about college? When you're 25, like, hey, man, do you have a girlfriend? When he's 35, 45, 55, if he's still living with you, you're going to go, wait a minute, like, why is he not independent? So as you can see, the elders were appointed back in 2016, five elders. And I don't know if I share with you guys, on our island, we have a designation of caste. I think I shared this in one of our prayer updates that the lowest status people on our island, we have a name for them, Dao Lubwadi Aimbetamot. Literal translation would be the under the leaves man and woman. I mean, your status is so low that you're not just on dirt. You're underneath the rotting tree leaves. That's your status. And I would say four out of the five elders are. It's not a strong caste system, but it's basically who they are. They used to be druggies. They used to be thieves and drunks. Three out of the five elders, no, two, sorry, have broken into our houses and stole stuff before the gospel presentation, and but now they're shepherding, the church. It was time for us to leave. Last year, we went back in, said goodbye to the community with the other two missionary families. So right now they're functioning quite independently. I just went back 2 months ago. And there were people in the church, young people in the church, when I say young, maybe 20, 18, 22, that whom I have not had a spiritual conversation with in the last 10 years. I mean, we talk about fishing, we talk about a bunch of stuff, but, man, our island is big. It's 2,000 people, so, I mean, there was no way that that I would personally explain the gospel to them. But what I'm trying to say is the people in the church now whom I did not share the gospel with. Now, who did they get the gospel from? It was that first generation believers. They're the ones explaining the gospel. They're the ones bringing new people. From this point on, even though we left them, I would say until the day God takes us home, takes me home, I will be going back hopefully every year, every 18 months to check on them. So that's what you guys been praying for over the years. God planted, man, they're not perfect. They're not perfect. They're just standing pretty firm on the church, on God's word, on the BM church. So guys, just because we're no longer on site, please do not stop praying for them. And I will still be writing reports every time we go back to check on them. We will be transitioning out of frontline ministry into a missionary training role. Our new ministry will be with Radius International. It's a training school, quote-unquote school, out on the West Coast. About 7-8 years ago, Francis Chan, he's related to me, I'm just kidding. Francis Chan and a missionary friend of mine, along with a few pastors in Southern California, started Radius. Francis is a founding member. He's not involved with the day-to-day. But this training agency, this training platform, is a 10-month program where we are training people specifically who have decided already that they will be going to unreached people groups cross-culturally. I don't know if you guys ever heard the study, but 95% of all the missionaries go to places where there are churches and Christians already. Only 5% of all the missionaries go to unreached people groups. 97% of all of our financial givings. 97% of your financial giving are going to missionaries, going to foreign locations where their church is already. Only 3% of our givings are going to the unreached people groups. So Radius is really to make sure that, man, if we are going to go to some of the hardest places on earth, let's make sure we train well. Let's make sure we train well. So we are tapped to kick off a campus in Asia. It'll be based in Taiwan. The U.S. campus is in Tijuana, Mexico. It's been going for about 7 years, but we'll be kicking off the Asia campus. The training will be in Mandarin for the goal of mobilizing future missionaries. So if you guys want more details, man, our prayer card is outside. You could go to Radius International for more information. But guys, I'm not here to talk about ministries, but for those of you guys who known us for a little bit, you guys know that cancer happened to Gail. It was stage 3 in 2011. We went back in 2012. That's when we presented the gospel. And as I stand here and kind of have a closure on what God has done on the island, our story may sound unique, but then it's not. It's not. It's a simple story of God commanded, Jesus commanded. We obeyed. We went. We survived. God did his thing, and then we're back. That's really our context, our story. But I do want to highlight a couple things about the BM Church. I do want to highlight a little bit, not ourselves, but those guys. The transformation that took place on the island. I talked about how sinful or how, man, they were bad guys. They were druggies. They were drunks. But the transformation that happened on the island, what they have believed is not just a behavioral change. Being a Christian doesn't mean becoming good people. For them, they're very, very clear on, we have placed on Jesus. He is the roadman. He's the mediator. And because of that, I am counted righteous before God. They're very, very clear. I mean, some of you guys know the term for Christian on our island is not, it's never existed. Our language never had the word Christian before. So after the gospel was presented, after the church was born, they themselves got together, the tribal believers got together, and they started talking, well, what should we call ourselves? What should we call ourselves? And they landed on Ein B'Talmud Maridi. And it's literal translation, it's just people who are alive, living people. And then what should we call the unbelievers? Well, Ein B'Talmud Maridi. And based literal translation, they're dead people, they're dead people. And but why would they do that? What I'm trying to say is why would they quickly? I mean, why would they start this discussion about what do we call ourselves? Because for them, their change, their transformation is more than, well, let's go to church. Let's just do what the missionaries say. No, they knew their transformation was so drastic, so dramatic that man, they needed a new word for it, and that was. Man, we're now alive in Christ. We're now alive in Christ. And the second one, everybody you saw on the island, they have to pay a price for following Jesus. Beginning from 2012 up to now, persecution, hardship, that's the norm. And what did it cost you to come to church this morning? A couple dollars on gas. I mean, nobody's going to beat you up on your way home. Nobody's going to laugh at you. Nobody's going to, that's the reality of our guys on the island, where they have to pay a price, not to become a Christian, just to come to church, to have the chance to listen, to listen to the gospel. Our guys, the BM believers. That's a reality. And before we left them, the situation has gotten a little better. There's still a little animosity, little persecution, but man, it's not as bad as back in 2012. And when I left them, I said, man, the only worry I have for you guys is, man, persecutions will go away and you guys will get so comfortable. That following Jesus is not gonna cost you guys anymore. I don't know if you guys remember the message that I preached last time. I actually look it up. Not that I remember, I had to look it up myself. So you don't have the notes I have. But it was about the cost of following Jesus. It's about costly worship out of First Chronicles. There is a price to pay. And when we're paying a price, though, people often ask me, how is it that you guys finished planting a indigenous church and have indigenous mature leadership in place in 10 years. Actually, in frontier missions, 10 years is very short time frame. Before we went, we were ready to spend 15, 20 years. But we left not because we wanted to come back. We left because the church was ready for us to come back. And man, it's not because we're better missionaries. People often, even other missionaries ask our team, no, what did you guys do right? Like what's so special about your church plan that your believers, your church have grown up on a solid foundation? And I always say, man, and God's been gracious to us, but if there was a secret sauce, it's hardship. It's persecution on the church. It's the fact that following Jesus cost something. And So that's kind of the story. About a month ago, I went to a church where they commissioned out a missionary. I don't know how many of you guys been to a missionary commissioning service? Okay, one, two. Okay, I don't know about your experience, but usually, a commissioning service. A missionary commissioning service is pretty somber. It's my was, yeah, like nobody was, you know, clapping or anything. I mean, if you guys been to a baptism service, how many of you guys been to a baptism service? Okay, like it's pretty happy, right? People bring flowers, you know, you dunk the guy, you bring him up, and everybody sings what? Happy day, happy day. How does it go? Happy day, happy day. When Jesus washed my sins away, right? I don't know about your, you know, Presbyterians, but I mean, that's what a lot of people sing, you know, so baptism service is quite happy. But I don't know. I mean, lots of you guys been to a missionary commissioning service. Nobody's saying happy days. It's when we send a missionary out, we kind of feel like, guys, don't lie to me. I mean, you guys kind of feel like, I'm glad it's not me. You know, it's, we will pray, we will give, we will support, but, I'm glad I'm the one staying. It's a little bit somber. It's definitely not as upbeat as a baptismal service. Because from our perspective, in a baptism service, we're gaining, right? It's a symbol of the fact that we've gained Christ. In a missionary commissioning service, we're a little bit downcast because we're feeling like, we are sending somebody, and it's a worthwhile endeavor, but somehow we're not gaining. We're suffering loss. We're sending these young men and women to, it's going to cost them something. It's not gain. It's a loss. So let's be serious about it. Let's make sure we pray for these guys. But my question to you this morning is, have you guys thought about the biblical concept of gain and loss? Why is it that in a baptism service we feel like, we're gaining something, and in a, when we talk about mission work, a lot of time it's, the word sacrifice, the word loss, the word consecration, we're giving up stuff. It's been used, always are used. When I go to churches, the most frequently asked question, if we ever have a question to answer, is always, Wayne and Gail, can you guys share with us what was the most difficult moment? What did you guys ever thought about giving up? You guys ever thought about giving up? What was the most difficult time for you guys over there? But they asked that question with the sense of, we know life is hard. We know you guys are suffering loss. So can you, do you have any spiritual insight? I answer those questions, but I almost want to ask them, do you ever want to give up while working for Facebook or Google? Don't you want to give up sometimes? I'm doing what God commanded me to do. It's actually stated in the Bible. What you're doing, I'm not saying it's bad. I'm not saying it's sinful, but working a secular job, don't you ever want to give up? Why are you asking me about, I almost want to, how come you guys don't ask me, I want to say, how come you guys don't ask me about what I've gained? Yes, our family went through a extreme long period of loneliness. Yes, cancer happened, and you guys been praying for, we found out cancer came back last year, so it's now terminal. You guys, it's all over Gil's bones and all that. But people look at us and our family, they ask us how we're doing, but they ask with the attitude that this family has suffered loss. But why is it, again, guys, I'm asking, how come nobody's asking us, what have you guys gained? What have you guys gained? So I want to invite us to rethink about, as Christians, what are things that we would consider gain, and what are things that we would consider loss? And is the concept biblical? Now, I would say the concept of gain and loss is universal, isn't it? It's something that a three-year-old could understand. If an infant, or not an infant, don't do this to your infant, but if a two-year-old is sucking on a lollipop, okay? And he's pretty happy, right? But what would happen if you go and just take the lollipop away? But he's enjoying it, just enjoying the sugar rush that's going to, But when you take the lollipop away, what's that baby going to do? He's gonna start crying, right? Because why? Because he's suffering loss. Now, if you give the lollipop back, he's going to stop crying because he gained it back. He gained it back. Okay, so the concept of gain and loss is universal. Years ago, I don't remember when, my brother's birthday was on the same day that Facebook went public. So I had this genius idea of buying I think 40 shares of 50 shares of Facebook stocks on that day. You know, just like, bro, it's your birthday. Let me buy 50 shares. I think it closed at $40 that day. So I bought 50 shares and I gave it to my brother. It was a birthday present. So it's, you know, grand up $2,000, guys. That's the most expensive gift I ever given to my brother. So I don't do this every year. It was, I don't know, 7-8 years ago, maybe a little more. So he actually held on to it, and a couple years later, you know, it went up to $80. He's like, man, it doubled, man, it's great. So he sold it. Now, what are you guys laughing? See, because you guys know, some of you guys were investing, you guys know how much it is worth today, right? But think about it. On that day when he sold it, it doubled. And so on that day for him, he gained, right? But you guys are laughing because looking back now, you guys know that he has suffered loss because it's like, what, over $200 today. I mean, he could have. So what I'm saying is this concept of gain and loss is quite universal and is quite biblical. It happens quite a bit in the Bible. Now, who has a penny in your pocket? Who's got a penny? Anybody? Can somebody help me out? If you have a penny.
I think I do.
Okay, I'll wait for you. Oh, folks at the back as well? Okay.
Got
you got a penny? Okay, I got a $20 bill here. Okay. Can I trade this for that penny? No, like I'm not kidding. Like can we do this? Huh? All right.
Sure.
Okay. I did this at a church one time and I thought I had a $20 bill in my pocket. I didn't. Only thing I had was a $100 bill. So I kind of had to do it. And the church attendance doubled the following Sunday. So, no, I'm just kidding. But anyways, okay. So I just made a trade, a penny for $20. Now, let's read our passage today. Let's read our passage today. Guys, this is not a health and wealth trick. I'm not preaching Joe Austin kind of sermons, but let's just look at Matthew 13, 44 to 46. This is what Jesus said. It's a parable that you guys know very well. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys a field. 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. So it's actually two different parables, but talking about this kind of similar, the same story. This guy found a field hidden with the treasure. This treasure was worth more than anything else in the world. So this guy actually went and sold everything he had, and he bought that field. Now, sometimes I have actually heard pastors preach this text, and they would go, well, look at this guy and his great faith. Look at how much he has sacrificed. And he's a model of faith. He's a model of sacrificial living because of that phrase, he sold all that he sells, all that he has, and he buys a field. So look at this guy. He must love the Lord. He's suffering loss. He is suffering loss because he sold all that he had. But if I preach it that way, then this morning, then I would be wrong. You know, some kingdom texts or parables, they do deal with the issue of faith, but not this one. This one isn't teaching us anything about faith. This one is actually teaching us on third grade math. Actually, first grade math. This one is teaching us that two is bigger than one. This guy did not exercise his faith. He simply exercised his first grade math skills. Two is bigger than one. This guy did not hesitate, right? This guy did not hesitate. Why is it not a sacrifice for him? What does the text say? He saw that field, and then he hit it. And then what does it say? In his sorrow and wailing and tears? Is that what the text says? No. This text, I mean, he's in his joy, he sold everything he had. So it's not a sacrifice, because he knew that by trading, by selling everything he had, he'd be gaining something so much more, so much more valuable. So this guy wasn't exercising his faith. He simply saw gain and he took it. It's like somehow you got tomorrow's newspaper in the stock market, and you will be foolish in not buying the ones that will go up tomorrow. So this guy exercised. This guy exercised this very simple concept of math and the concept of gain and loss. It will be foolish for that young lady not to trade her penny for $20. It didn't take any faith. I mean, she needs to know if I wasn't doing a magic trick or anything like that. But other than that, I mean, if somebody wanted to offer you $20 for your penny, the only sensible thing for you would be, let's give it. Let's make the trade. And the biblical concept here is, man, God is giving, offering us everything. So for us to trade whatever we have in this world for something eternal, that's not loss. That's gain. This guy did not suffer loss. He gained. In Philippians 3, that's the second passage today. You know, listen to Paul as he used the language of gain and loss. In Philippians 3, 7 to 8, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. I may gain Christ. Guys, the concept of gain and loss, if you get this wrong, I mean, you're gonna end up following the ways of this world. And that's, I would say, Satan's biggest lies to us who are living in suburban America today. You know, a lot of times missionaries, we get asked, well, tell me about the spiritual warfare that you guys have experienced in the front line, in frontier missions. But when people ask us that question, the underlying assumption is missionaries, you guys are fighting the fierce battle of bringing the gospel to the unreached. Satan must be unhappy with you guys. Satan must want to attack you guys. But guys, the biggest spiritual warfare, the biggest battle that we're fighting, as far as world evangelization, taking the gospel to the nations, is not out in the jungles of Papua New Guinea. It's not in the Amazon. It's not in the Muslim countries. It's actually right here in our everyday life. And in your context, that's in suburban California. Because if Satan could blind your eyes, if Satan could trick you in believing what is actually lost in God's eyes, but Satan can trick you and say, man, that's gain for me. That's gain for me. Then, you know, honestly, you will never make it to the mission field. You'll never have anything to do with what God is doing amongst the nations. If somehow Satan can flip this concept of gain and loss, what God says is gain. Paul says knowing Jesus is gain. But Satan goes, well, no. No. Well, you want to know Jesus? Well, go to Sunday. Go to church every Sunday. You know, join a cell group. You know, just do all that. But man, your life belongs to me. Let me show you what is gain. But man, he's feeding you garbage from this world. But if Satan could somehow flip the concept of gain and loss, man, we'd be so busy taking care of our lives. And we would amount to nothing when it comes to bringing the gospel to the nations. Now, allow me to say this. I don't know if I share this with you guys. Another frequently asked question to me or to missionaries even is, Wayne, can you share with us about what How did God call you to the mission field? What's your calling? What's your calling? What's your calling? How did God make it clear to you? How did he make it clear to you that you ought to do this? Now, how do you know it was God's will for you to become a missionary? And now, I'm not going to go on a tangent here, and man, we could talk all day about God's calling, but I think we all recognize that go therefore and make disciples of all nations. I mean, that's in the Bible, right? I mean, that's something that God explicitly said already. And man, we went through a time of prayer, we went through a time of man seeking confirmation and feedback from others, and we decided. And I didn't see it in a dream, I didn't see it in, but man, we just decided, man, we ought to obey this. And to put it shortly, why is it that some people will read Matthew 28 and they will skip to Mark 1 and continue on their Bible reading plan? While some other people, when they read the Great Commission, they're going to go, man, my life needs to respond to this. If I don't, I can't keep on going. I'm stuck on this page until my life becomes connected to the Great Commission. That's not because that happened to me. That happened to me. But that's not because I'm more spiritual. That's because, man, the Holy Spirit was working in my life where, man, I couldn't take my eyes off the Great Commission. So that's my calling. But anyway, a lot of people ask, hey, Wayne, what is your calling? Explain to me what you're calling. I mean, some people ask, I mean, where were you called? Like, did God give you a dream? And I don't know. I mean, I just heard that you guys are looking for a youth director. I remember when I applied to a church right out of seminary, they asked me specifically, tell me, Wayne Chan, on what day, what day and what time and where were you called to become a pastor? I'm like, wait a minute, like you want the time too? Like in the location? I don't remember. Man, I mean, Timothy says, man, to desire to be an overseer of the church is a good thing. I didn't know I had to record the time. But people ask me about my calling all the time. But think about this. My church used to be near Silicon Valley. That's why I talk about Facebook, Google, eBay, Tesla all the time. One time I got asked again. I got asked again in my church. And, actually, in most Asian-American, I know I'm generalizing here, but in most Asian-American churches or immigrant churches, when a young man or woman after college got a job from Google or Facebook or eBay, 9 out of 10 Asian-American parents are going to go, man, where do I sign? You know, it's man, let's praise the Lord. You know, that's like, man, let's not even think about it. Man, they will share this in their cell group. Man, like, man, I'm so thankful, God. You know, God, thank you so much for providing a job. And I'm just, where do I sign? You know, we don't hesitate when we, you know, having graduated from a prestigious college, that we go to a high-paying job. We don't hesitate. And we don't actually stop ourselves and ask, wait a minute, like, am I gaining? We've never asked anybody, wait a minute, before you sign that dotted line, you got to make sure that God has called you to work in Google, or else don't go. We never say that, but think about it. Why is it that people ask me about my calling all the time? Well, I'm actually doing something that explicitly has been commended to all Christians in the Bible. While, man, a young man and woman, a believer in Christ, who is about to sign over 10, 15, 20 years of his life, the prime years of his life, to an earthly company. No, I'm not saying that's sinful, but I'm saying, don't we need a little more confirmation on this side? That's not the default button. That's not automatic gain, guys. That's not gain. I'm not saying it's sinful. I'm just saying, do not assume that I've lost, I've suffered loss. Because I'm a missionary. And do not assume automatically just because you have a good, nice paying job after college or right now in your career that you're gaining. You know, we have to shift our eyes back to how Paul views, man, I consider everything a loss. I consider everything a loss compared to the greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Jesus Christ, my Lord. Guys, remember that Satan will try to tell you the biblical gains. What God says are gains, Satan will lie to you and say, man, those are losses. And Satan will also lie to you and say that things that God said are losses. God said, man, do not love this world. Paul made it very clear. Do not love this world. The Bible made it very clear. But man, Satan's going to lie to you. Love this world. Hold on to it because you're gaining. You're gaining. All right, guys, this is my challenge to you guys today. This is my challenge to you guys today. Can you re-examine what is gain and what is loss for you? Because I could stand here, I could tell you, and we have not suffered loss. We have not sacrificed. Yes, there were years of loneliness. Yes, we had to go through cancer. We're going through it again. And yes, you know, there was malaria. There was all that extreme loneliness. I mean, but man, as I look back, I've gained. I can't stand here and tell you guys that I've lost something. I've gained. And thank you guys for lifting us up in prayer through the years. Man, how can I tell you that I've lost, that I suffer loss, when I traded a penny for God's immeasurable treasure? And that's our lives. You want to summarize our missionary career? Man, that's our lives. We traded a lousy penny for God's immeasurable riches. So, man, brothers and sisters in Christ, my challenge to you this morning is, man, let's examine our biblical concept of gain and loss. And what are gains to your life, and what are losses? Man, do not pursue those losses. Do not let Satan lie and blind our eyes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for reconciling us to you through the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, in your great loss, we have gained. You're the one that suffered actual loss, and we've gained this new life. And so, Father, help us open our eyes, give us that eternal perspective to be able to see what are actual gains and what are actual losses. Lord, keep our eyes off the temporal, worldly things, but keep our eyes fixed on eternal, heavenly things. And, Father, help us consider knowing Jesus as our greatest gain. And, Father, we just thank you. Thank you for giving us a new life. Thank you for making us alive. So I want to pray for the Chesterbrook Taiwanese Presbyterian Church here, Lord, that we will stake our lives on things that counts for eternity. And keep on reminding us of this biblical perspective of what is gained, what's lost. Father, we again thank you. Thank you for loving us. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Wayne.